Planters Glen. Holly and I are so glad to be back. Thank you for your prayers and your cards and your calls and your meals. We really are grateful to be back with you this morning. Will you stand? This is God's church and this is God's word to his church. We're going to read together. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. God's word to his people. Will you be seated and find a Bible and turn to James chapter 1. You do it on your phone. There's a larger context to this scripture that I want you to see in just a few minutes. The Bible calls it hope. It's what we were talking to the children about. It's one of the foundation stones of our faith. It's one of the things that Paul says never goes away. Faith, hope, love. Those are permanent things. When everything changes in eternity, hope will still be there. It'll be this forward confidence of the management of God. What doesn't kill you only makes you stronger is the old saying, and that's almost the same idea here. Even when life is hard, and it often is, God, in the midst of that hardness, is working in your life to create endurance in you. So the circumstances are very difficult, very heartbreaking, and yet God is working in you to create endurance in you, a patient resolve, a determination not to quit, a courage. And then in that, someday we will be perfect. So that's how the scripture makes this promise. Life will be hard. God will use it to create endurance, and then endurance will make you perfect. Now, the world denies this doctrine for sure. It's one of the many places that what we believe and what the world believes are just absolutely diametrically opposed. No one is perfect. That's what the world says, and they'll say it often. There are no perfect churches. They will claim that again and again. But I wonder when they do that, if they realize how self-defeating that kind of language is. I mean, if you can never get it right, why even try? If you can never be well, why exercise or watch your diet? If you can never be right with God, why to come to church? The idea that you can never be what God wanted you to be is so self-defeating. A kid who walks into a school and shoots up children has lost hope. That's what's really happened. He's so locked in a circle of frustration and failure and anger that he reacts out of that because he has lost hope. Now, I'm not excusing his behavior, but I am remembering what only the church can, that the problem is in the heart. The problem is in the heart of people, and hopeless people do terrible things. They just do. And it is not a cure that government can ever give people. You cannot fix a hopeless heart by any effort of government. Only the church and the gospel can change a person's hope. So when believers say that we can be perfect, we do not mean what the world means. Teleos is the Greek word in verse 4. It's used twice. Let endurance have its perfect teleos, work, that you may be perfect, teleos. And actually, for the Greeks, it was just a word that meant goal or purpose. That when God created humanity, he had a plan for it. He locked us in these two experiences that we are both material and spiritual. We are both dust and spirit. And that the potential for that is that you could walk with God. You could know him. You could be reconciled to him. You could have a personal relationship with him in holiness. That was the plan. So believers never claim that anybody is morally perfect or categorically perfect. But you can return, says the scripture, despite your many failures in Christ, back to the original plan of God. You can get back there. You can get back to what he intended when he made you from the start. You can be that woman. You can be that man. We can be that church. It's functional rather than categorical. It's relational. It's that you in Christ can return to that place, that good place that God had planned for us. So James here basically is saying, don't quit. Don't quit. Don't run. Even if you have disappointed God 1,000 ways, if the world has disappointed you and broken your heart, he is calling you through that pain to come back to the original point and purpose of your life, and it's still possible. Now, you know this, but we live in a profoundly discouraged age. The 60s, sexual revolution, and then divorce, and then abortion, and then shame, and then drugs, and then racial tension, and then political anger. I mean, there's almost no illness that this nation isn't evidencing right now. And so a lot of people believe the world is irretrievably broken. It just, we can never get back to what we were intended to be. Watch me. Believers don't believe that. We do not believe that. Like the prophet Ezekiel, who comes on this valley of dry bones, it's a vivid image. An army so vast and so profoundly defeated that there isn't anybody even left to bury them. They're just left out in the valley for the sun to bleach out their bones. I mean, you can hardly have a picture of more deadness than that. So God says to the prophet, can those bones live again? And Ezekiel says, and this is Ezekiel 37, he says, that's your pay grade, not mine. I don't know. You would know. And so God says, then preach, Ezekiel. Now, it's a strange little image, isn't it? A valley of dry bones preaching this word of God, this truth about God, this upward vision of a good God and a good plan and his spirit still active in the world. Preach. And then call the spirit to come work on those bones. And you know the dry bones vision. The bones start rattling back to life, and they're alive again. That's what the church believes. Here's our gospel. It is God's way to take dead things and make them alive again. He gains glory that way. It is God's plan to take things that have died and then bring them back to life by the exercise of his own will. And so that's what we do not believe. The world is irretrievably broken. We believe that in all the brokenness, God is using it to call people back to himself, back to a real relationship with himself where life is then possible. In Acts chapter 3, Peter on the day of Pentecost is preaching, and there was really nothing more dead than ancient Jerusalem. I mean, big temple, lots of money, empty hearts. It was a really dead system. But Peter preached, repent and return that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's what the gospel has always promised. If you will turn back to God, if you will greet him with faith, full faith, then he will come help you and he will make this thing live again. That's his promise. And that renewal is as possible for America as it is for Hunter's Glen, as it is for any marriage or every individual. This great God calls you in your pain, come to me, come to me. And the Bible calls that hope. It is this confidence that God can make me alive again. I can So this morning, James, and you remember James, he's the kid brother of Jesus. He rejected Jesus for years, came to faith late in life, then became the pastor in Jerusalem for years. And so when he writes these words, he basically just touches this same theme several places. And we just want to do that this morning. I want to say it in different words, but they all mean essentially the same thing. Number one, it is not too late. It is not too late. Trouble does not prove that God has given up on you or on us. It's just the opposite. He is using it to call you to himself for strength. When James wrote these words, the Christians of the first century were scattered, discouraged, persecuted, distrusted, and often poor. But in those adversities, James saw no permission for them to pout or retreat or quit. Remain under, that's what he says in verse 3. That's the literal translation for the word endure. Remain under the pressure. Hupo, under, minnow, stay. Stay under. Don't run from hard situations. Don't leave the church. Don't stop giving. Don't stop trusting. Don't blame others. Don't get filled up with a grudge that you carry. Just, you meet the pressure of a world that breaks your heart, and it does, with this conquering faith, I will remain under and see what God does in my own soul through my faithfulness in that time. One of my favorite moments in the whole book of James is verse 18, chapter 1, verse 18. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be the kind of first fruits among his creation. When God saved you, when he saved us, when he created the church, it was because he had this remarkable plan that daughters of Eve and sons of Adam, sinners all, dead in sins, would be redeemed to be the holy people of God. That was his plan, that you would know God and walk with him in faith and joy, and you'd be bold and clear and fruitful and humble and prayerful. That was his plan. Now, has he changed that plan? In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth. Has he changed? Has years of your foolishness or mine dissuaded him from that plan? No. He is as committed this morning to his original plan for a saved humanity as he has ever been. He is committed, fiercely committed to the birth of a new race of people who, redeemed in Jesus Christ, holy before him, serving him with joy, and on our way to an eternal world. That's his plan. And he has never repented from it, ever. And so, James says, if he has not given up, why did you? If he has not lost confidence, why have we? That it is not too late for us. This is just like the thief on the cross. To the very last moment, everybody, to the very last moment, you can step out of your stubbornness and into his life. Out of your excuses and your fears and your anxieties, all of it, you can leave that behind you, and it is not too late for you. You can be that man. You can be that woman. This can be that church. And so James says, don't you run. When life breaks your heart, you just endure. Keep your faith, keep your eyes up, and keep pressing forward. Number two, he will guide and help us. That's the second word of hope. Verse 5 says, if any man lacks wisdom, and that would be all of us, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach. He doesn't say, well, fine, now that you're coming to me for help. He doesn't say that. He says, I'm glad to hear from you. Gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith. Faith as the new environment. Faith as your new address. That's God's condition for dealing with him in prayer.
Christ cannot be one of your considerations or values. He is either the Lord or he's a fraud. He is either the Son of God that God has revealed into this world and worthy of your trust, or he is nothing. And so James says, you just got to settle that. You've got to either get in or get out. You've got to be either all in as a follower of Jesus Christ or on the fence someplace, but don't expect him to hear your prayers if that's where you are. Until you can decide that Jesus is the Son of God, revealed in glory, saving for himself a people for his own possession, you get all the way over there, get that settled, then you may pray and he will hear you. Third word of hope, we must discipline ourselves. If you believe that God, by his Spirit, is leading you in a path of truth, then you must also believe that the voice that you've listened to all these years inside your head is not true. If he's telling you the truth, then that voice inside your head has not been telling you, nor the voice of culture. Psalm 42:5, the psalmist says to himself, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God. I shall again praise him for his help and his presence." Do you see what's happening? That psalmist is challenging that little voice inside of his head. He's saying, why are you pouting? Why are you panicking? Why have you lost your confidence? Why have you stopped praying and believing? What caused you to decide that God wasn't faithful? Inside of every believer is a better man who was created in Christ. He's not a quitter, and he is the adult in the conversation. But unless you can listen to him and say no to the other you, you cannot follow Christ. Unless you can listen to that better man, birthed of the Spirit, who says, keep going, stand up, trust, listen to God, do what he says, build a church, honor Christ, learn to pray, tell your brothers and sisters about God, speak. Unless you can hear that voice inside yourself and tell no, the other one that kind of grumbles about everything, you can never follow Christ. Jesus said, unless you deny yourself, you can't come follow me. So, and if you have to discipline yourself against pouting, you have to discipline yourself also for joy. Consider it all joy, verse 1 says. It's a word of the mind and not of the feeling. It's an attitude that you take up that says, well, then I will think about the challenges a different way. I will realize that he never promised me this would be easy. I will fight my way, I will trust my way, I will believe my way, I will walk my way through this, and God is good in the midst of it. That's what it means. Consider it joy, knowing that he's even going to use your heartbreak to soften your heart and give you endurance for him. There are no spoiled children in the army of Christ. None. His friends have all learned the discipline of praise. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. If this doesn't work the way I thought, he's still good, and I'm going to serve him. In Matthew 28, Jesus told his disciples to go teach the world, mathetes, disciple the world. But friends, how can you teach the world new attitudes if you never learned them? And there are a lot of people who have the name of Christ, but they don't have the life of Christ operating in their lives. Many people call themselves believers, but they've never gradually learned these new ways to live, and one of them is hope. Like the supper that we share in a moment, sometimes we have heard these ideas but not taken them into ourselves. We've not digested them and absorbed them and created a new life that rises up out of these truths. So because of that, we're strangers to hope. Will you say these things out loud? I'll say them again. You just say them. Let your own soul hear you say them. It is not too late. Come on, say it. It is not too late. He will help and guide me. I must discipline myself. He's not going to do that for you. Maybe that's the reason Jesus urged us to take the Lord's Supper, because there's no better reminder that he gave his life completely for us. He left nothing on the field. He gave everything. And now, friends, don't you be surprised if he asked that same thing of you. He gave everything for you. Now, there's no other way to meet him in common love than for you to say, then I give everything back to you. I will be yours. I'm going to take this truth deep in my heart and be the same kind of person that you're calling me to be. Deacons, will you please go and get ready to serve this supper? I'll call you, gentlemen, in just a minute. Keep the doors open. I'll call you. The church doesn't have many secrets. We just have one, Jesus. If you want us to know how can life get better, our answer is Jesus. Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. You let that Holy One come live and reshape your life, and life will make sense again from an eternal perspective. So in 1 Corinthians 11, this is how Paul talks about the Lord's Supper. I received from the Lord that which I also gave to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread and he gave thanks for it. Listen to him. At that moment where he could have said how unfair life is, how mean people have been to him, he doesn't. He considers it all joy. He says, I thank you, God. It's a privilege to serve you, no matter how much it hurts. I'm glad to do it. And he took that bread and he broke it and began to give to them. So this morning, in obedience to Christ, you receive the broken body of our Savior.
Dream.
know, our Savior was a remarkable teacher, so he wanted this to be tactile. He wanted you to feel this. He wanted you to feel your own teeth crunch this thing down and it dissolve. And then he made the point, guys, that was my life. I gave my life for you. I'm your mom who gave her life for you. I'm a soldier who died so that you could have. Is he discouraged about your potential this morning? Not at all. He is still determined that you can be that holy person. So he said, today, do this and think about me. Think about what I prepared. So do this. You think about him. And then if they weren't inspired enough, he reaches across and takes a cup and he said, this is the blood that I will pour out and you'll see my lifeblood flow away and I'm not sorry. So we receive this morning, he said, this is my blood of a new covenant. You receive it and think.
In remembrance of me, eat this bread. In remembrance of me, drink this wine. In remembrance of me, pray for the time when God's own will is done.
Maybe in the wisdom of God that night, you had to pass the cup to somebody that you didn't like. Maybe you had to drink it and then pass it to somebody that you resented that very week. And you had to realize that the same place that Jesus was forgiving you, he was forgiving that guy. So around that table, there wasn't any place for resentments or hatred. You had to have this big heart hoping for God in the world. So he said, when you do this,
Don't think about you anymore. You think about me. So in Romans chapter 5, Paul says, we exult in the hope of the glory of God. We're not depressed people. We're not negative or afraid. We're thrilled. We're going to win, everybody. We're going to win. Someday the clouds will open up and the sweet Savior will step into this world and say, enough. Enough elementary school shootings and enough cancer and enough Ukraines and enough. Enough. And everybody who's trusted Him gets to be a part of that. And so if you walk with Him, He'll fill you with hope. I promise. So the invitation this morning is just walk with Him. If He's calling you to come declare Jesus as your Savior and let me baptize you, come. If He's calling you to come join this church, come. If He's calling you to repent and say, I've been half-hearted, I've been half in and half out, and no more, then come. I'll be at the front row. You can talk to me. The ministers will be at the front. You can take them by the hand, or you can just go to the visitor center and tell them that story. Ready, people of hope, stand together. We'll sing, You Come.
By Your mercy, we come to You.